All right, so we're going to look at a message entitled True Spiritual Leadership. You know, these days, spiritual leadership is not difficult to find. It's everywhere. Countless books, magazines, websites, TV shows, everywhere you go claim to provide the spiritual leadership that you need. And often it's for a small fee. You know, you can call and you can get spiritual leadership from the psychics and you can get spiritual leadership from everyone else. And oftentimes, though, the voices that call out to us to follow, they call us to follow them because they found enlightenment. I found it interesting this week. I just saw actually yesterday in the newspaper about how some psychics had gotten busted there in Pittsburgh. Because there was apparently a law that had been on the books that you couldn't basically tell fortunes for profit. It's interesting the psychics didn't see that coming. And that was it was wild, you know? And that's how it is with spiritual leadership these days. Many who claim to be spiritual leaders, who claim to show you the right way, they don't have a clue. And the Apostle John warned us in 1 John chapter 4, verse 1. I'll read it for you. It says, "Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits, whether they are of God, because many false prophets have gone out into the world." The false teachings are everywhere. They're vying for our attention. As we get toward the end of the age, as Jesus Christ's return approaches, then the spiritual jargon, the spiritual stuff is everywhere. People are into it. But we have to decide, well, what's true spirituality and what isn't? And so today, as we look at Matthew chapter 23, verses 1 through 12, I guess most of you are already there. Jesus gives us guidance in testing the spirits, because we have to realize that there is a spirit behind anything anyone says. It's either a spirit of truth or a spirit of error. There's things going on behind the scenes. And so he gives us guidance to help us identify what true leadership does and does not look like. That's very important for us to kind of see how can we test it. We'll look at four things. You can see there in your outline. We're going to see the hypocrisy of false leadership, the pride of false leadership, and then the focus of true leadership and the humility of true leadership. So I'll read these verses for you. Matthew 23, verses 1 through 12 says, "Then Jesus spoke to the multitudes and to his disciples, saying, 'The scribes and the Pharisees sit in Moses' seat. Therefore, whatever they tell you to observe, that observe and do. But do not do according to their works, for they say and do not do. For they bind heavy burdens, hard to bear, and lay them on men's shoulders, but they themselves will not move them with one of their fingers. But all their works they do to be seen by men. They make their phylacteries broad and enlarge the borders of their garments. They love the best seats at feasts, the best seats in the synagogues, greetings in the marketplaces, and to be called by men, Rabbi, Rabbi. But you do not be called Rabbi, for one is your teacher, the Christ, and you are all brethren. Do not call anyone on earth your father, for one is your father, he who is in heaven. Do not be called teachers, for one is your teacher, the Christ. But he who is greatest among you shall be your servant, and whoever exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted." So the first thing we'll look at today now is the hypocrisy of false leadership. Again, look at verse 1. "Then Jesus spoke to the disciples, to the multitudes and to his disciples." So to catch you up, if you haven't been here lately, we're on Tuesday still, the week of Jesus' crucifixion. Tuesday is a lot where we have a lot recorded. And Jesus began the day by going into the temple and really teaching the people. And as he began to teach the people, the Pharisees and the Sadducees continued to come up against him. They continued to kind of ask him questions, and they were trying to trip him up. They were trying to find a way to destroy his credibility before the people. So he's gone several rounds with them. He's defeated them every time. And now Jesus addresses his disciples and the crowd that was gathered. Now Jesus, no matter what kind of ideas or thinking we've gotten about him from different movies and things, he's no shrinking violet. Jesus isn't a guy to like, well, let's just give peace a chance. You know, let's just sit back and kind of wear flowers in our hair and just hang out. That's not Jesus. So he has gone publicly. The Sadducees and Pharisees have publicly tried to disrespect him, to try to disillusion the crowd. And so publicly, he's going to call them out. Publicly, he's going to say that. I think that's very important. I don't think that we should go around gossiping, but if a person teaches falsehood publicly, they need to be rebuked publicly. If they're putting that out there publicly, then something needs to be said publicly about that. We need to guard the truth. And it says, Jude, I believe, says, hey, contend earnestly for the faith. Hey, you need to fight for it. And that's what Jesus is going to do here. He's addressing his disciples and the crowd that was gathered. Notice the multitudes and his disciples. He's not addressing the scribes and Pharisees because he's already gone multiple rounds with them. They haven't listened. So he's talking to the crowd and to his disciples. Verse 2, he says, the scribes and Pharisees sit in Moses' seat. Now, the scribes were the ones who originally copied the law. So that people could have copies of the law in their synagogues, the scribes were the ones who would take the copies and make new copies. You know, you can't run down to Kinko's back in the day and just get you can't run down to, you know, Family Jewish Bookstore or whatever it would be and kind of get your copy of a scroll. It just didn't happen. So the scribes would be the ones to copy them. Ezra was very famous. He was a famous scribe, and we'll get unto him on Wednesday night, actually, into the book of Ezra. So they would copy this down. Well, what happened over time is they became associated with the parchments or the scrolls as they began to write. Well, they began to interpret the law, and they began to be known as the teachers. Now, they hung out closely with the Pharisees. The word Pharisee means separated ones. Separated. They love it. They loved being different. They wore clothes that were different. They had an attitude that was different. And what it said to everyone was, we're the holy ones. We speak with a certain voice, and we wear certain clothes, and please don't approach us too quickly because we're holy. And it was that attitude. And we see that today. We see that some people claim to follow Christ. Oh, man, we're different. We're above the people. We're high and exalted. And that were the Pharisees. They were the legalists. They were the ones who had all their rules and regulations, and you do this and you don't do that, and if you don't follow us, well, there's going to be a problem. And so these two took together, and they formed a mighty team. And everybody looked up to them. Oh, that's holiness. And Jesus said, unless your righteousness exceeds that of the Pharisees, you won't enter into heaven. And people were freaked out. What in the world? Because what you want to focus on and what you want to see here is a false spiritual leader is all about the outside. It's all about externals. The Pharisees and scribes, they were somebody on the outside, but that's not who they were on the inside. And as we're going to see in the coming weeks, Jesus is going to rip them on just this fact. He's going to call them whitewashed tombs. He says, on the outside, you guys are painted up. You look good. Inside, you're full of dead men's bones. You stink of death. That's what Jesus said to them. And so a true spiritual leader has to be someone who, as we're going to see, is the same inside and outside. Maybe you don't always want to see the inside because we're all sinners. And there's ugly stuff in there, but you don't act like you're something different. Now, it says there in verse 2 that they sit in Moses' seat. Moses' seat, what does that mean? It means that assumed place of teaching and interpreting the scriptures. Who was the great lawgiver but Moses? So to sit in Moses' seat would be the one to kind of carry on the tradition of Moses, to teach the people Moses' laws, to lead the people. Now, a seat we think of even today means authority. We talk about someone has gained a seat in the Senate. That's a place of authority. Someone has a seat on the president's cabinet. Does that mean they get a really cool chair? Man, it's leather and it rolls. You know, this is awesome. No, it means a place of authority. That's what it means. And so to sit here, it's interesting. If you have an NASB, it's translated have seated themselves. And that's really closer to what the Greeks mean. And I believe that's what Jesus was, I'm sorry, to what the Greek says. It's the idea of they have seated themselves in Moses' seat. No one has given this to them. No one has recognized it and said, oh, these guys are it. They took it upon themselves. They're self-proclaimed teachers. They were self-appointed. There's a saying within the Calvary Chapel movement, and I'm sure we probably stole it from somewhere else. But the idea is, you know, when you go to start a Calvary Chapel, you go out from another church, and you're kind of like, God bless you, goodbye. You know, and you got to go start the thing. There are some who were sent, and there were some who just went. You know, there's some who, there's a calling recognized on them, and Pastor Ron had to kick me out. He called me into his office and said, you need to go. It's like, no. You know, I wanted to go, but then the security blanket's gone, and it's a little scary. And so you get sent out, but there are other people who just go. I think it's time for me to start a church. And people say, no, I don't think so. We got a lot to learn. No, I'm just going to go. I'm going to go. And that's the kind of the scribes and Pharisees. They just kind of went. And we see that so often today. How many self-proclaimed bishops and apostles and prophets and everything else do we have today? It's wild. And so the principle here is true spiritual leadership, it's a calling and it's a gifting from God. That's what it is. No one can take it upon themselves. No one, no human being makes another person a pastor or an overseer or a bishop or whatever you want to call it, whatever you, however you translate it from the original Greek. It has to be something that people, man merely recognizes. He just recognizes it. He says, I see the calling on your life. We're going to ordain you as a part of our ministry or fellowship because God's done this. Not because you went to school, not because you served in a church for so many years. It's because it's God's calling, God's gifting. Verse 3, therefore, whatever they tell you to observe, that observe and do. Now, what is Jesus talking about? Is he giving them a blank check, whatever the Pharisees say? No. He's already criticized them multiple times for their aberrant teaching, for their teaching that wasn't according to God's law. What he's saying is when they sit in Moses' seat, in other words, when they teach you the law of Moses, then obey it because it's Moses' law. You know, it's God's law. When they teach Moses' law, when they speak of the teaching of God's word, hey, then you need to obey it. But the problem with the scribes and Pharisees, as we see throughout the scriptures, is they weren't just content with teaching the law of God. It wasn't enough. It wasn't enough to teach the word of God. They had to kind of improve it a little bit. They had to kind of add their own traditions and interpretations and made them equal to God's law. Why? Because to be honest with you, Moses' law was just too hard. And it says in Galatians that the law was given to bring us to Christ, to help us to realize we can't do it. That's the whole purpose of the law. The purpose of the Ten Commandments is to show you and me that we're sinners. We can't do it. We go to God for his grace, and through Jesus Christ, we have grace. Law came through Moses, grace and truth through Jesus Christ. And so the scribes and Pharisees, they began to kind of add all these little additions to kind of try to make the law more doable, but that was wrong. And so the problem is we see that today in many churches as well. They teach God's word, but then they add a bunch of rules and regulations and traditions to be more holy. Oh, if you're holy, you wouldn't wear that clothes. And if you were holy, you wouldn't sing those songs. And if you were holy, you wouldn't, you know the legalists that are about today. And it's because that they want to improve upon God's word to kind of make it more doable. You know, you feel like you've accomplished something if you're doing things in this way, but it's man-made traditions. Now we see the hypocrisy as Jesus continues verse 3. Jesus says, but do not do according to their works, for they say and do not do. What's the old saying? They don't practice what they preach. They would teach the law of Moses and they would talk about how great Moses was and man, Moses is the man. But what did Jesus say to them in the Gospel of John? You're always talking about Moses, but you know what? Moses is going to be the one to judge you. In fact, you're so ate up with him, but you don't even obey what he has to say, then I'm not even going to judge you. When the judgment comes, I'm going to let Moses do it for you. And so that's a scary thing. So the idea is what these guys, they didn't practice what they preached. The very things they told the people to obey, they did not obey themselves. There's another principle here is hypocritical false leadership. They'll be against something publicly, but they'll be practicing it privately. That's a real danger. There are certain ministries, and we've seen that in the news and other places, where they can preach on something publicly, and it's the very thing that they're wrapped up in privately. There's that danger. And, you know, our sins always look worse on other people, it's been said. You know, we can call it out, and another person's like, oh, you're so bitter, you're so this, you're so that, and then that bitterness is actually inside of us. So we need to be careful there, and we need to be wise about listening and seeing, does a person, what they say, actually line up with how they're living? They're preaching on marriage, you know, how do they treat their wife? They're talking about, you know, child disciplining your child. Do they love their kids? You know, it's seeing what a person says and their example, are they the same? Jesus is saying that the scribes and the Pharisees' example cannot be trusted. The idea is that a true spiritual leader must be transparent, must be see-through. That person should be the same inside and out, in public and in private. And that's something that I have to be called on. It's something that I desire to do, is to be that. Now, I can't be totally transparent because, again, there's certain things that are just between me and the Lord. There's certain things that are just between you and the Lord. You don't have to bring everything out. But as much as possible, to make our lives an open book, to actively not take and put on a mask and try to be someone that we're not, to be the same and to be open. I think especially for those of us that are married, that's very vital, is to have that open communication between the two. And not, because I believe that when we do begin to become hypocrites, it starts first within the marriage, and then it goes on after that. Verse 4, for they bind heavy burdens, hard to bear, and lay them on men's shoulders. Now, these heavy burdens that they're putting upon the people, it's a reference to all these extra rules and regulations. all these rituals, these hand washings. We've talked about it before. You had to wash your hands in a certain way, and as you washed your hands, the water had to drip off in just a certain way, because everybody knows that demons are on your fingers. And if you don't wash your hands and drip off, and those must be some weak demons. They just wash off with water. They didn't even have antibacterial soap back then. I don't know how that was. Maybe anti-demonic soap, I'm not sure. And so you had to wash, and if you didn't, you know, you eat it and you get demons inside you, and that's a bummer. And they also had all their lists, especially about the Sabbath. You know, the Sabbath was Saturday. God said you shouldn't work on the Sabbath. Why? So you can take a break and so you can reflect on the Lord. Jesus, throughout the New Testament, says, hey, the Sabbath wasn't made for man, man wasn't made for the Sabbath, but the Sabbath was made for man. It was supposed to be a joy, a blessing. And instead, they made it rules and regulations to the extent of you couldn't carry a burden. Well, what's a burden? Well, we need to define it. They went so far as to say, if you had false teeth, you can't wear them on the Sabbath because that's a burden. That, you know, carry them in your mouth, that's a burden. You're doing work. And so it was just a mess. And so since they made up these rules and regulations, of course, they had to kind of make loopholes in it. And kind of it just became this whole twisting thing. It was a mess. And Jesus got after them. Now, this binding heavy burdens, interestingly, in the original languages, they're in the present tense. In other words, it's a continuous action. These guys didn't just kind of put heavy burden on them one time. It was more. It was more. Every time they went to the synagogue, more burdens. More burdens. More burdens. And the people just kind of getting bent over and bent over and bent over. Just struggling under the weight. And what it makes me think of is a beast of burden. Isn't that a lovely, you know, title for an animal? A beast of burden. Man, that's nice. That's how they were treating the people. Like a donkey. Like a pack mule. Just put more on them. And when they did that, they had power over the people. You know, you got to do things my way. You know, I hear from God, and this is how we should do it. You need to do this, and you need to do this, and you need to submit. And it was a mess. And the thing we need to look at this, is heavy burdens, is that the Jesus style of ministry? Should people come to a fellowship so they can be burdened down with more rules and regulations and traditions? I don't think so. Turn with me, if you would, to Matthew chapter 9. Matthew chapter 9, and we'll see what Jesus has to say about this type of thing. Matthew 9, verse 35. Then Jesus went out about all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues, preaching the gospel of the kingdom, and healing every sickness and every disease among the people. So it seems like Jesus got a pretty rocking ministry here. He's going out, he's teaching the people about the kingdom of God, teaching them about God and about what's going on. He's preaching to them. This is about the gospel message, about how they have to come to God through him. And then he's healing them. He's taking away their physical infirmities. He's casting out demons, doing all that good stuff. Verse 36, but when he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion for them because they were weary and scattered like sheep having no shepherd. He saw they were tired. He saw they were burdened. He saw they were bogged down by the system. And so in verse 37, he said to his disciples, the harvest truly is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore, pray the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest. Instead of burdening people down and weighing them down more, he has compassion. He wants to bring them close. He wants to draw them near. He wants to lift them up. And we see this turn forward just a couple of chapters to Matthew chapter 11. Familiar verses to us. Matthew 11, verse 28, and I must admit in the spirit of transparency that these are some of the verses I argue with Jesus the most about. These are the verses where I say to Jesus many times, I don't know if you knew what you're talking about, Lord. There must be some kind of, you know, metaphysical thing behind there. This can't be reality. But what does he say? Come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. He's reaching out to the very people who have these heavy burdens upon them. He says, come to me. I'm going to give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me. For I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. See, to clarify, I often don't find my yoke to be very easy. I don't find my burden to be very light. I feel bogged down and heavy burdened, and I have to come back to this scripture and say, who is a better judge of reality, me or Jesus Christ? I'm going to have to go with Jesus on that one. And so if he is saying that his yoke is easy, his burden is light, then these heavy burdens that I feel must not be from him. They must be either from me or from some expectation that I have or maybe from another person. But Jesus wants us to be unburdened. Jesus wants us to be free. I don't ever see Jesus, you know, in the scriptures just pacing around and so upset and so frustrated. I'm pretty sure this is right teaching. Don't worry about it, you know. I don't think that's what the Lord's doing. But the thing is, Jesus does want us to be unburdened. But he has to be the one to unburden us. And so Jesus is trying to move people from that false leadership to his true leadership and to those he has called. Also, the Apostle John, who didn't have an easy life. The Apostle John, they tried to burn him, boil him in oil. Didn't work. They exiled him to the Isle of Patmos. He had rough stuff happen to him. But what did John, the Apostle John, say? I'll read it for you. 1 John chapter 5, verse 3. For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not burdensome. They're not burdened. They're not a heavy burden. And when we begin to get to know Jesus better, we realize that his commandments are not a weight, but they're a wing. They're actually what free us from the life of just down in the mire. He picks us up. He lifts us up. All right, back to Matthew chapter 23, verse 4. It says, they put these heavy burdens on men's shoulders, but they themselves will not move them with one of their fingers. They won't do the slightest thing to help. Hypocritical leadership, they'll lay heavy burdens on people, but they won't help them. They'll say, you got to do this, and you got to do that, and you got to do the other. Well, how do I do that? Well, figure it out, bud. You got to do it. They will not give people the resources or tools to carry on, to help them through this. Why? Because they're not God-given burdens. And so if God gives you or puts a what we call a burden on our heart, then God's going to equip you for that. If God wants you to have a good marriage, and he does, if God wants you to raise your kids well, he does, if God wants you to walk closely with him, and he does, then he's going to give you the tools and the resources and the abilities to do it. I believe very strongly that God's calling is God's enabling. That any time that I feel burdened or just overwhelmed, that I'm moving into a territory where God hasn't called me, or I'm not trusting his spirit to help me. I'm doing it on my own. I got it from here, Lord. I'll take it. And that's not him. So we see this again in many fellowships in the form of legalism. You know, there's these rules and rules, regulations, rituals. We see it in the form of financial pressure. You're always in the bulletin. How much we need for that new project and stuff. And people just, oh, man, got to go to church. Going to ask for money and all this stuff. Or, and I found that we can even fall into this in our own fellowship in the form of serving. You can overburden people with serving. Oh, we need someone to serve here. We need to serve someone there. We need to do this. And people just get overwhelmed. They've got stuff going on. So what the Lord's spoken to me about in this area, hey, if we don't have anyone to serve in this area, then we don't have a ministry there. We're just not going to do that for now. And when the Lord brings the people who can do it and not be burdened, then praise the Lord. If not, that's cool. Because it's not about, oh, having this program and having that thing. It's about, are we walking with the Lord? Are we doing what he wants us to do? Because if we just put some burden on ourselves and move forward in that, we're not going to be rewarded for it anyway. We'll get to the heaven's gates, and Jesus says, what's that on your back? It's a burden for you, Lord. He said, I didn't put it there. Oh, man, you know, no reward for that. Just let it go. You see, true spiritual leadership desires people to be unburdened and to help them with the heavy load. If there's a heavy load on their life because there's something they need to be doing scripturally, but they don't have the tools yet, they're not walking with the Lord in that area, then what does Paul say? He says in Galatians chapter 6, verse 2, bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. So many things in our life that God wants us to do can be burdens until we realize that there's help, that God can help us through this. If we're having some kind of a relationship trouble or whatever, maybe there's someone in the fellowship that's had that can come along and help with that burden, can kind of lift you up. I think of it like this. You know, say I'm at home on a Sunday watching a football game or whatever, and my wife comes home from the grocery store with all those bags, then it's incumbent upon me, it's wise for me to get up and bring the groceries in. And that's bearing one another's burdens. If I don't, I know at a later time I will incur wrath. There will be problems with that. And it's teaching that, and it's a neat thing to see in our own family. You know, our little girls, they have sin natures. It's amazing. You know, every single person I've ever met has one of those. But I've been teaching them to come, let's all help. You know, I get the groceries out. Hey, you take one. And it's teaching that it's a family, that we bear one another's burdens. And that's how it needs to be. If you see someone in the fellowship, they're struggling with some bags, whatever those bags might be, then we need to help. When you say, is there some way I can help you with that? I've been through this or that or the other. Not just looking out for our own needs, but other people's needs. So true spiritual leadership, it instructs people on how to be spiritually successful. And how does it do that? By pointing people to Jesus. That's what people need. They don't need more stuff to do. They need to get closer to the Savior. And then as the Savior is close to them, he'll give them the stuff to do, but it'll be his calling, his enabling. They'll point them to John chapter 15, verse 5, where Jesus says, I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit, for without me you can do nothing. There it is. As long as we abide in Jesus, we're hearing from him, we're receiving his power, then we're going to be fruitful. Now, the fruit may not always be obvious. The fruit may not always be where we can see it and people can point to it and write up our names in the paper. But the fact is, that fruit will remain if we're done in him. And then on that day, he will reward us. He's able to do that. All right, verse 5. But all their works they do to be seen by men. There it is. The main hypocrisy of false leadership is that they pretend to be serving the Lord. Yeah, I wear these things because I'm serving the Lord. I always look sad because serving the Lord, it's a difficult path. You know, it's that attitude. But really, they're only interested in what man thinks of them. They're only interested in wanting to be seen by men. That's the heart. That's why it says, I don't have the scripture up there, but Colossians chapter 3, verses 23 and 24. Hey, do all things heartily as unto the Lord and not unto men, knowing that from the Lord you'll receive the reward of the inheritance. The true leadership is interested in what the Lord thinks and wants men to see the Lord. That's the heart. And you'll find that in your own life. You may be saying, well, this teaching doesn't have anything to do with me. I'm not in spiritual leadership. If you're a Christian, you're in spiritual leadership. Every single one of you, you're leading somebody. Whether it's a coworker, whether it's a child, whether it's a spouse, you're having an influence. That's all that it means. Is that in some way, you're having an influence over another person. And so what you want to do is you'll find as you draw closer to the Lord, you'll care less and less what other people think. Paul said, when he was writing to the Corinthians, he said, it's the smallest thing to me to be judged by you guys. It's a small thing. I'm not worried about that. He said, I'm looking at the Lord. In fact, in the Greek, it means it's the very smallest thing. The very smallest emphasis I can place upon it, that's what I place upon your judgment of me. That's what he said to the Corinthians. Not that he didn't love them. He loved them intensely, but he wasn't looking to them to validate his ministry. He was looking to the Lord. And that's what happens. The scribes and Pharisees, they didn't have that relationship with the Lord, so they were looking to men to validate them instead of the Lord. Now, this is kind of a main point I want you to get. If you forget all the rest, I'll be sad. But if you remember this one thing, I'll be a little bit happy. The difference between false and true leadership is this. Do you want to be a wall or do you want to be a window? Do you want to be a wall or do you want to be a window? See, what do we do with walls? We paint them. We decorate them. We put crown molding upon them. Well, not in here. We didn't have much time to get everything going. But, you know, we put all these kinds of things on them. We hang picture frames on them or mirrors or whatever. But what are walls for? They're made to block you from seeing what's behind the wall. We want to close off so that we can have an enclosure, and you can't see what's on the other side of that wall. But what is a window? A window, you just keep it clean, and you can see right through. That's how we're to be. We're not to be walls. But as these Pharisees and scribes were walls, they decorated themselves, they painted themselves, they blocked the view of the Lord. All you could see was them. But Jesus says, true leadership is a window. All I need you to do is be clean, and so that people can see me through you. That's the heart of the issue. Continuing on, verse 5, they make their phylacteries broad. What in the world is that about? What does that even mean? I'll read you a verse. Deuteronomy chapter 6. Verse 8, you shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes. The Lord in context was talking about the scriptures, you know, and it's great, the Shema, the, you know, hear, O Israel, the Lord is one. And basically the truths of the scriptures, that they were to be bound on the hand and the frontlet between the eyes. Now, the idea here is obviously a spiritual idea. The hand is what you use to do things with. You, right between your eyes speaks of what you see and also speaks of your mind. So what it was is everything that the Israelites did, everything the Israelites saw, everything the Israelites thought was to be about the Lord. He was to be the focus. Well, what happened is over time, and we don't have any record of it till 400 BC, 400 years before Christ, this is what we call the intertestamental period, the time between the Old Testament and the New. God wasn't speaking to the people. Interesting. And so what happened is the people began to kind of get external. They said, well, God said back in Deuteronomy to do this. Well, you know what we should do is we should make little boxes. And that's what phylacteries are. They made little boxes to put on their hands, and they made little boxes to put on their foreheads. And they began to put the scriptures in the box on their hand and the scriptures in the box on their forehead. Well, I don't know about you, but it's kind of hard to read the scriptures if they're in a box on your forehead, and kind of hard to read the scriptures if they're a box on your hand. Well, what happened was, is as they began to do this, well, if you want to be more spiritual than Jedediah down the street, you're going to make your box a little bit bigger. And as they see, well, your Jedediah sees what you're doing, and he says, oh, I got to be more spiritual than Ahab or whatever his name is, and so I need to make my box a little bigger. So the boxes on the hand got bigger and bigger and bigger, and the boxes on the forehead got bigger and bigger. You know, I don't know if the guys were like stumbling down the street because they got this big old box in their forehead. Perhaps these days you put like a big refrigerator box on your forehead and be real spiritual. But it was a mess. And then they began to enlarge the borders of their garments as well, Jesus says. Turn with me, if you would, to the Old Testament, to the book of Numbers. Fourth book of your Old Testament. Numbers chapter 15 can be a somewhat dusty book for us at times. Because actually, this is something that God did call the people to do externally. But again, it got out of hand. Numbers chapter 15, starting in verse 37. Again, the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, speak to the children of Israel. Tell them to make tassels on the corners of their garments throughout their generations and put a blue thread in the tassel of the corners. And you shall have the tassel that you may look upon it and remember all the commandments of the Lord and do them, that you may not follow the harlotry to which your own heart and your own eyes are inclined, that you may remember and do all my commandments and be holy for you or God. I'm sorry, be holy for your God. I am the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt to be your God. I am the Lord your God. So they were to have this tassel on their garment, and every time they're walking down the street and they kind of glance down, they see that tassel, it was to be a reminder. Okay, my God is a true God. He's taken us out of Egypt. Okay, I need to follow his commandments. It was just a visual reminder. But again, what happened? Well, you got this tassel. Bigger tassel means more spirituality. So again, you and Jedediah down the street, you got your big boxes on your head, big box on your hand. You need more tassels. You know, I don't know if they put like a full-on pom-pom down there or what, you know. It just became extreme where they're having this war. But it doesn't work. I don't care how spiritual, how solemn you look on the outside. That makes no difference to the Lord, because the Lord sees the heart. The Lord knows what's inside. All right, back to Matthew chapter 23. Look at verse 7, the pride of false leadership. Verse 6, they love the best seats at feasts. They always wanted the place of honor. They always wanted to be recognized, always wanted to be that invited guest. You know, we know what that's kind of like today is at a wedding. You know, there's that table that's for the bride and the groom and for, you know, the party, whatever they're called. I'm not into that stuff, you know, but whatever that is for those people that serve the groomsmen and the bridesmaids and all that good stuff. And that's cool. That's for them because it's about them. It is. It's a special time for them. But the Pharisees were those who kind of just wanted that place. You know, they kind of wanted to be seated at that table and kind of wanted to be recognized and kind of, you know, oh, you know, what about me type of thing. But true spiritual leadership, it seeks the lowest place. Pastor Ron used to always tell me that when I had arguments with people and as he had to kind of knock me around spiritually. And he says, always take the humble seat, Steve. Take the humble seat. You know, if there's an argument, there's a problem, let the other person, you know, you take the place of humility. And that's not something that a young guy likes to hear. You want to be right. But it's what Jesus said. Turn with me, if you would, a little bit to your right to the book of Luke. Luke chapter 14. And I have to give Phoebe credit for this. The other day, as we were doing our devotionals, she was reminding me of this story. And as I was putting together this teaching, I was like, all right, Phoebe, good job. Luke 14, verse 7, Jesus tells us what we're to do in a situation like that. So he told the parable to those who were invited when he noted how they chose the best places. So Jesus is at this feast, at this dinner, and I don't know what the situation was, but I like to imagine how the scriptures were, and people kind of elbowing each other and kind of squeezing through the door, and it was kind of like, in a sense, like musical chairs, getting the best seat, you know, and if someone else doesn't make it in time, perhaps they go to the floor, and they wanted the best place. But Jesus says, when you're invited by anyone to a wedding feast, do not sit down in the best place, lest one more honorable than you be invited by him. This is so funny to me. You go to a wedding, you're sitting down, but then someone who's more honorable, someone who's more recognized, someone who's more appreciated comes in. Look what happens. And he who invited you and him come and say to you, give place to this man. Then you begin with shame to take the lowest place. How humiliating. You go to the best place. Someone more honorable says, the host says, I'm sorry, you got to leave, bud. And the only place left for you is the very last place. The very place no one wants. You know, it's near the bathrooms and everything. And you just don't want that place. He says, but when you're invited, go and sit down in the lowest place so that when he who invited you comes, he may say to you, friend, go up higher. Hey, what are you doing way back by the bathrooms? You need to get up here. Then you will have glory in the presence of those who sit at the table with you. For whoever exalts himself will be humbled. He who humbles himself will be exalted. It's good stuff. It's a great thing. True spiritual leadership, they don't desire to be seen, don't desire to be known, don't desire to have some following or whatever it is. It just takes the lowest seat, and if God chooses to give them a better seat, hey, praise the Lord. If not, that's cool. All right, back to Matthew chapter 23. So they love the best seats at feast, and they love the best seats in the synagogues. Now, in the synagogues, there was a cabinet. Like, if say, behind me, there would be a cabinet. Inside would be where they keep the scrolls. Well, there would be a bench up front where, you know, the whoop-de-doos would sit. That would be their place. And so as the people are in the synagogue, everyone can see them. And that would have been a cool place. You know, you can sit there for however long, just kind of look holy, and kind of look like you're somebody that knows the Lord. And it can happen even today. Some churches do this, you know, perhaps in a right way, but there's all these people on a stage, and I kind of wonder about that, you know? Is if all these people on the stage to show prominence that they're there, and a lot of times they look really bored, you know, just looking behind the pastor the whole time. It's just a boring thing. That would be kind of like me if I decided next week, you know, I really need to be seen at all times, and so during worship, I'm just going to kind of put my chair right here. Just kind of look out at all you guys, you know, you can know how holy I am, and just loving the worship. That's ridiculous. And that's what these guys would want. They'd want those best places. Always want to be seen. Verse 7, they love greetings in the marketplaces. They want to be recognized in public places. The marketplace is the main place where everybody is. And so they want to be known. It's kind of like today, if you were to go to, you know, Super Walmart. You know, you go to Super Walmart. Hey, I'm here. If you could just kind of announce over the PA, we have a holy man here. You know, he's walking down by the gum aisle or whatever. It's that desire to just be known in public places. Make sure everyone knows how important I am. But a true spiritual leadership, true spiritual leader, he doesn't desire to be in the who's who. Or she doesn't desire to be in the who's who. He or she's happy to be in the who's he. You know, they have those books, Who's Who, Who's Who, Who's Who. Oh, you can be in that. They have them for pastors. It's ridiculous. You can, for a certain amount of money, you can be in the who's who. But it's better just to be in the who's he. You know, it doesn't matter. Who's she? Just as long as the Lord knows who you are, it doesn't matter. Verse 7, continuing on, and to be called by men, Rabbi, Rabbi. Loved it, loved it. Prideful false leadership are all hung up on titles. I mentioned this earlier, but self-proclaimed reverends, bishops, apostles, prophets, you name it, whatever cool name is in, they love them. The word rabbi in those days, it meant really supreme one, excellency, most knowledgeable one, great one. The only really comparable thing we have in our day is the term doctor. In many circles, if you have doctor before your name, it's the end of all controversy. Oh, he's a doctor. Or perhaps on shows, they say this, he's an expert in the field. Oh, he can't. Oh, wow, he's an expert. Wow, well, why are we having a debate? He's an expert. And it's that idea of if a person has this title, then you can't say anything to him. And that's what they love. They love the title. So that's false leadership, hypocrisy, and pride. Let's get to some more inspiring focus. The focus of true leadership, verse 8. But you do not be called rabbi. Don't accept exalted titles. Why? Because it makes you a wall. As soon as you are the focus, as soon as I have this title, I am the most right reverend so-and-so, or I'm the most whatever, then all of a sudden it becomes about me. All of a sudden, ooh, wow, well, I got to change our vocabulary. This guy's, you know, he's a bigwig. He's somebody different. No. You become a wall at that point. And what does Jesus say the focus is? Verse 8, for one is your teacher, the Christ. Don't call yourself the teacher. Don't call yourself, you know, the instructor, the doctor, whatever it is. The focus of true spiritual leadership is Jesus Christ. Now, I'm not saying if you're a doctor in a hospital, well, don't call me doctor. No, it's comforting to people that there's someone that's actually been through medical school to work on you. But the idea is having a title so that you can be the focus. The focus of true spiritual leadership is Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is saying, don't accept these titles because it takes people away from me. The focus of true spiritual leadership is Jesus Christ. He's saying, be a window. Be a window. Don't be the end. Be the means. Don't stop people from seeing me. Be the actual the vehicle by which people can see me. So Jesus is the source of spiritual truth. By Jesus saying that he is the teacher, then he's saying, I am the source. So I can say, and we'll talk about this in just a minute, that I am a teacher because I'm seeking to teach the word of God, but I'm not the teacher. I'm saying those things that I've received from Jesus, I give to you, as Paul said. That's the idea. Jesus always being the focus. Continues on, and you are all brethren. You're all brothers. The body of Christ is made up of brothers and sisters. We're one big family. We're one big family. We have different roles, different gifting, and different calling, but we're all one family. We're all brothers and sisters. Now, a lot of people get hung up on this a little bit, and they say, well, if we're all brethren, then we should all have equal say. Well, try that in your family. In God's eyes, the husband, the wife, and all kids are equal. They're all brethren in God's eyes. But you try to let your kids, you know, go do the grocery shopping. You let your kids decide when to go to bed and when to wake up and what to do. There's going to be anarchy. There's going to be problems. So the idea is we're all brethren, but we have different roles, different responsibilities, but we're all under one Lord. I have a certain roles and certain responsibilities, but I'm still accountable to the same Lord. And that's why I will not lord it over anybody. No one's under any compulsion to come to this fellowship or stay in this fellowship. If people want to go and people want to come and people want to do, that's cool. I am just trying to be responsible to the Lord for what he's called me to do. That's it. Never lording it over people, never guilt tripping them or any of that kind of stuff. It's, hey, we're all brothers and sisters, and let's just each do our job. Let's just do what God's called us to do. You see, there's only one star in the church. It's the bright and morning star, Jesus Christ. Chuck Smith's not a star. Billy Graham's not a star. None of these people that we think of, oh, are stars. It's only Jesus. And anything that they have ever done is only because the Lord has given them the power and the ability to do that. So we just need to find our role, and it won't be a burden, and then we can focus everything on Christ. Verse 9, do not call anyone on earth your father, for one is your father, he who is in heaven. Man, my kids are sinners like crazy. Calling me father all the time. Well, they call me daddy. I don't know if that really applies. But the thing is, he's not talking about biological fathers. That's crazy. Because in fact, the only reason God calls himself father is because he's instituted the family relationship to be kind of a picture of his relationship with us. That's why. So this refers to a spiritual father. In other words, you are to call no man on earth, oh, father. You're not, you know, oh, you're the one, my source of truth, because that makes them again a wall. The Lord is to be the Father. He is to be the one. So true spiritual leadership never claims to be the source of spiritual life. It always recognizes God as the Father, as the source, as the focus. You know, it's interesting because Paul in Corinthians, he does say, hey, I am your spiritual father, but I've begotten you in Christ. He always gives the credit to Christ. He says, God used me, but I'm not the source. By someone saying, I'm your spiritual father, in a sense, they're claiming to be that source. And I think we don't have to use our imaginations to see certain churches use this. Their leadership calls themselves father, and I think that that's just a clear violation of Scripture. I think that that is. Verse 10, and do not be called teachers, for one is your teacher, the Christ. Now, does this mean that there are no teachers in the Christian church? Does that mean that I've just wasted much of your time? You may feel like that. I'm not sure. But a person being a teacher, is that what Jesus is talking about? Well, let me read for you Ephesians chapter 4, verses 11 and 12. And he himself, speaking of Jesus, gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors, and teachers for the equipping of the saints, for the work of the ministry, and for the edifying of the body of Christ. Well, Paul seems to think that Jesus did give teachers. And let's turn to the end of Matthew and see what Jesus himself says. Matthew chapter 28. Matthew 28, verse 18. And Jesus came and spoke to them. So Jesus has risen from the dead. He's giving some final instructions before he ascends to the Father. And he says, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. That seems pretty extreme, Jesus. You know, everything? Yeah, everything. He says, go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. So, let's just stay there for just one second. I think the question is this. As a teacher, you as a teacher, teaching the gospel to whoever it may be, am I leading people to become disciples of Christ or disciples of me? I believe that's the heart of what Jesus is saying. He's saying, don't be called teachers and calling off disciples after yourself. We're not to make disciples unto Steve, or disciples unto Rory, or disciples unto Mike. It's to be disciples unto Christ. That's really what it is. That's the heart behind it. A true teacher will make disciples of Christ. A false teacher will make disciples of themselves. My desire in discipling anyone or teaching anyone is to teach them to become more dependent upon Christ and less dependent upon me. That's my desire. That's my heart, is to give person the tools and the ability to get closer to Christ. But false teachers, where's the glory in that? They want the disciples for themselves. They want the people cheering their name and buying their books and calling out after them. So the key is about being a teacher. Are you teaching people to follow you or teaching them to follow Christ? And I think a true teacher teaches people to follow Christ. All right, back to Matthew 23, our final topic. And we've seen these verses before. The humility of true leadership. Verse 11, but he who is greatest among you shall be your servant. True spiritual leadership is humble. True spiritual leadership, there is no job too low. There's none of that in your contract. Well, won't wash windows or won't do whatever. You don't have that. And that's a hard lesson to learn with the Lord, is that when you call him Lord, well, that's what he is. And he doesn't really talk to you first and say, well, you know, I was really wanting to take you through this hard time and these difficult circumstances. I was kind of wondering if that's okay with you. He doesn't check. Oftentimes he takes you through all these things. You don't realize to what he's doing till way after. How about Job, for instance? Job never read the first couple of chapters of Job on earth. He didn't know what was transpiring in heaven. Oh, yeah, I'm being tested. I see. I'm giving God glory. He didn't know that. And so the true spiritual leader is one who's humble. And Jesus never asks us to do something that he won't do himself. If you ever have a problem being humble, taking the low seat, being serving, as we all do, then just turn. You don't have to turn there now, but turn to the end of John's gospel and see Jesus washing the disciples' feet. Wasn't his job. Nobody wanted to do it. But he took off his outer garment. He girded himself with a towel. He washed those stinky fishermen, tax collector, zealot feet, those betrayer feet. He washed them all. He washed them all. And he said, I've left you an example. So that we should do foot washings? Not necessarily. It's so that we can take the lowest job. That was the lowest job in their culture. And so for us, taking that lowest place, being that servant. Verse 12, and whoever exalts himself will be humbled. He who humbles himself will be exalted. Now, I never looked at it this way before, but in verse 12, it's really very clear. There's two individuals involved here. There's you and there's God. There's me and there's God. That's it in this verse. And so the idea here is if I choose, or you choose, to lift yourself up, to exalt yourself, to put yourself on a pedestal, then what's going to happen is he will be humbled. Well, who's going to do the humbling? That's the Lord. You see, if we exalt ourselves, the Lord's going to humble us. That's what it's talking about here. The Lord's going to be the one to come in and bring us down. He will do the humbling. And the Lord's an excellent tackler. You know, if you've ever played football, whether it be in the neighborhood or on a football field, there's some people that when they hit you, you know that you've been hit. And so it is with the Lord. the higher that we lift ourselves up when the Lord takes our feet out from under us. And don't think that he won't. The Lord is a jealous God. He will not share his glory with another, it says in Isaiah. And then we fall hard. But see, the good thing is, Jesus always gives us a choice. The opposite is also true. If we will humble ourselves, if we'll take that last seat, if we'll put others first, if we'll be that window to point people to Christ, well, then we will be exalted. In due time, Jesus will lift us up. God will put us in that place. And maybe that's not ever going to come in this world, and that's okay, because this world's a mess. To be exalted in this world really doesn't take much. You can have your 15 minutes if you want it bad enough. But the fact is, if we humble ourselves, then God will lift us up. So as we wrap up our thoughts, I pray that these words of Jesus will help us recognize the difference between false and true leadership, both in ourselves and in others. And again, as I've said many times before, to use this same thing against me. If you begin to see, this isn't lining up, what Steve said and what he's actually doing, well, then you need to come to me and talk to me. We don't need to trust anyone implicitly but Jesus Christ. We need to always trust like the Bereans who studied the scriptures to see if such things were so. So remember, false leadership is hypocritical. It says one thing, but it does another. False leadership is prideful. It wants to be seen by men. It wants to be the focus. So ultimately, false leadership is a wall that blocks people's view of the Lord. Be careful if you or another begins to paint yourselves and decorate yourselves and kind of make yourself the center of attraction. But on the flip side, true spiritual leadership is focused on God the Father and on his Son, Jesus Christ. And true leadership is humble. It's ready to serve. Ultimately, true leadership is a window that allows people to see the Lord clearly. So the final question for us to ask on a daily basis, am I being a wall or am I being a window? Let's pray. Lord, we do thank you for your grace, Lord, for your mercy. We thank you that your mercies are made new every morning. And Lord God, just the things that were of you today, I pray that you would sink them deep into our hearts, that we would be more obedient to you. Lord, we know that the fact that you've let us have breath this morning, the fact that you've allowed us to be alive, means that the work that you're doing on us and through us is not yet finished. Lord Jesus, we thank you that when we really come down to it, there's a lot of things in scriptures we don't understand, but the things you call us to understand are pretty clear, Lord, and what we're to do and what we're not to do, how we're to live. And Lord Jesus, I pray that you would just be the focus. You would be the center of all our worship, of all our teaching, of all our serving, of all our lives. Lord God, that you would continue to work on us, continue to minister. And Lord, even as we sing a couple more songs to you, I pray that your words, your truth would just minister to us by your Spirit. Mm-hmm.